This question ties in very, very well with what we're going to talk about tonight, which we are starting a new series called A Healthy Self-Image, okay? So self-image, if you don't know what that is, that's how you view yourself, okay? We're going to talk about how to have a healthy self-image as opposed to a bad self-image. And what I mean by that is a bad self-image is looking at yourself, evaluating yourself not accurately, not based on truth, but based on lies, not evaluating yourself correctly, okay? When you look at yourself and you evaluate yourself, whether you do that correctly and accurately, or you don't do that correctly and accurately. A healthy self-image is someone who looks at themselves and looks at themselves accurately, based on truth about who we are, okay? What happens when we have a bad self-image, when we don't understand who we really are, when we look at ourselves not in the correct light or with truth, there's a lot of ways that that comes out, but there's four that kind of come to my mind, and this is not based on any biblical passage, this is just something that I've observed. Usually, people respond to bad self-images a few different ways. The first way is what I would call pity, which is that I am not viewing myself correctly, and so I say things like, I'm ugly. I'm really dumb. And by doing that, my goal within a group is that someone will say, no, you're not. You're pretty. Or they wouldn't say that to me. They'd say, oh, you're handsome. We say something because we want someone to contradict us. Right? We want someone to say, oh, no, you're not, because then we've got someone else pumping us up, puffing us up, is really what the reality of that is. The second thing is, usually when you have a bad self-image, some people will respond by being achievers, which is that I am not good enough. I am not who I want to be. And so I'm going to give 110% as much as I possibly can. I'm going to throw myself into making me better. These are like overachievers in school. These are people pleasers. People that are looking for other people to be pleased with them, and they work hard. And usually this kind of a person will give 110%, will work really, really, really hard, give everything that they can, and it's still not enough. They're still not good enough when they evaluate themselves. The third way is that they respond by guilt, the guilty person. That you look at yourself and you're not looking at yourself correctly, and your response to yourself is, I'm just a loser. It's all my fault. If I just achieved more, if I was the achiever, if I just did more, I would be better. But I'm just a loser. I'll never be good enough. This kind of people who fit into this category, a lot of times they punish themselves. Some people even go down the road of physically punishing themselves. There's people out there that there's a big thing out there right now statistically of people your age cutting themselves. They cut themselves in places that no one else can see, and it's a way to kind of punish themselves and hurt themselves. But they don't let other people see it. You know, they cover it up. They are people who. Some people turn to destructive patterns with this, like drinking or smoking, because they're trying to, and like drinking a lot and smoking 20 packs a day because they're trying to hurt themselves. Some people in this category actually even go as far as to go into the suicidal thing, because it's all about how horrible they are. That's their view of themselves. The fourth one is pride. And this is someone who responds to a bad self-image by puffing themselves up. This is actually the world's solution to a bad self-image. You guys have probably seen it in school. They talk about things like that, where it's about puffing yourself up. It's about, if you have a poor self-image, a bad self-image, then you need to puff yourself up. You need to, you know, great job, you're great, you know, all these encouraging things. You want to, you can do it. Those kind of things to puff yourself up, bring yourself up. This person who responds this way a lot of times cuts down other people to puff themselves up. They talk themselves up to puff themselves up. They go, oh, I'm so awesome, I'm the coolest ever. Yeah, I just dunked on your head. That kind of attitude, you know. It's someone who acts cool and confident and sometimes even acts a little stuck up. Like, oh, man, I'm good, you're bad. A lot of different ways that comes up. And a lot of us fit into the category of really not being one of these four, but kind of a combination, that we end up doing some of these things, and we respond to a bad self-image in all these different ways. We get look for attention in different ways. We do different things to respond to that. The problem with all of these ways of responding is that you're taking lies about yourself, which there's lots of things out there, and you're responding in your own ability, your own strength, and you're trying to fix your bad self-image by doing these things. And it's really by fixing your self-image by focusing on you, on improving you, on puffing yourself up, on making yourself feel better. God's solution is a little bit different than that. What we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to take lies that are out there about who we are and about how we evaluate ourselves, and we're going to take truth. We're going to get rid of the lies, and we're going to start with truth. That is the way to have a healthy self-image, an accurate self-image, is by looking at ourselves the way God looks at us, which is accurate. First, we're going to look at some not-so-truth. Tonight we're looking at looks, okay? The first lie, you can see it right at the top of your thing. It says, how I look helps determine my value and self-worth. Now with this statement, most people don't think that looks have everything to do with their value, have everything to do with their self-worth. Honestly, that has actually changed. 10, 15, 20 years ago, there were actually people who bought into the idea that how you looked, what had everything to do with your value, everything to do with your self-worth, that as long as you looked good and you were an attractive person, nothing else about your life could be worthless. But if you have that, that's all you need. We've kind of changed from that a little bit, that everybody kind of realizes, yeah, it's not just about good looks. People that are good looking can be jerks. People that are good looking can, you know, not have it all together, whatever. But for most of us, we believe that looks value us, bring our value up, that if we look good, our value goes up, and that if we don't look good, our value goes down. That our looks have something to do with our value. And there's good reason for that, because everything we see, everything we hear, everything we read helps support that idea. We're going to look at some magazines. You guys are going to look at InStyle. You guys can see what InStyle is all about. You guys are going to look at Esquire. You guys are going to look at Vogue. Good luck. You guys can look at... Yeah, you guys go over there. You guys can look at Elle. No, actually, here. You guys look at the Bride magazine. And you guys look at Elle. And you guys, shh. I'm going to give you guys 5 minutes. Okay? Shh. And you are going to answer these questions, okay? Guys, shh. Close your magazines, okay? I want you guys to answer a few questions, okay? Come up with at least a couple answers to these questions. One, guys, one is, what do these magazines communicate to girls? Not necessarily even what they say, but when you open them up, what are the pictures? What is the cover? What are the articles saying to girls? What are the articles or the pictures or whatever saying to guys? And honestly, there's only one guy magazine out there, but the girl magazines definitely communicate something to guys also, okay? So to guys, and also, what do these magazines communicate about looks, about how you look, okay? Flip through, come up with a few answers to those questions, and we'll talk about it. You guys have 5 minutes.
Thank you.
questions because I I didn't want to hear from you guys.
Is that true?
Hey guys. Let's just go around and you guys just tell us a couple of things, okay? You probably found 100 insights in that magazine, but let's just hear a couple of the most valuable things that you learned from your magazine.
Hide the truth. That's what
it
said, actually.
Did it really? Hide the truth? Was it like a makeup thing or something? Yeah. So what did you guys, how would you answer the questions of what it communicated to girls, what it communicated to guys, what it communicated about looks? Yeah, you guys, anybody who wants to share. What does that magazine communicate? Yeah. Okay. Skinny and tall and looked hot. Every single one, right?
And rich.
Are you telling me there wasn't even a sort of homely looking girl in there, or maybe a little bit overweight? Not in there at all. Yeah. Yeah. Plastic Barbies. Yes. Some cool boots. Yes, every single one perfect in there. What do you think that communicates? Does it? What do you think that communicates? Okay. It communicates to girls that you're supposed to look like that, right? What do you think it communicates to guys? For the guys, that's what we should be looking for, right? Yeah. What'd you guys find in Esquire magazine? What? I couldn't find a good guy magazine, but that was the best one I could find. What did you guys find that communicated to guys? What's that? Okay. Okay. It was all like all the pictures you saw, all the things that were talking about being expensive stuff, expensive watches, expensive suits and stuff, which you probably wouldn't notice that, but definitely the guy on the front there, that's like a $2,000 suit. And, you know, expensive, nice stuff that you got to have that image. How about the way the guys looked in that magazine? Did you guys pick up on any of that? Confident, determined, they have it all together. They are on top of the world. Every guy wants to be me and every girl wants to date me. That kind of attitude, yeah. It's those pictures are actually kind of funny in there if you really look at them. They're like. But what'd you guys find in? What'd you guys have? What'd you guys have? L no Vogue. Shh. What'd you guys find? Answers to those questions. Did you guys come up with any answers to those questions? What does the magazine communicate to guys? What does the magazine communicate to girls? What does the magazine communicate about looks? Shh. Hey, guys. Hey, Ben. Anything? To spend their money. To take their money from the guys, to spend stuff on them. What'd you guys find in your, I don't know what you guys had. What'd you guys have? You don't have to raise your hand. Answers to the questions, guys. Shh. What? Okay, the question is, what does that communicate to girls? What does that communicate to guys?
Skinny, pretty, jolly. Make sure you have a high horse.
Okay. Okay, that's all good. That's all good. What did you have, Mac? Shh. Hey, guys. Hey, EJ. Scoot back over to your group there.
I don't know what picture you get in the
Luke. Mac?
I think that, like, in
hey, Ben. Okay. Hey, okay. Let me ask you guys this question, okay? A little bit different question. Were those girls pretty?
Maybe.
Be honest, were those girls pretty? Did you think they were attractive?
Yes.
For the most part, pretty attractive. Okay? Which tells me something about what that communicates to guys. What'd you guys have? Bride magazine. I love the Bride magazine. Aww. What'd you guys see in the Bride magazine? Shh.
Uh-huh.
Because that's what you're supposed to have on your wedding, right? Is the perfect day.
And you have to go on a diet.
You know what? The percentage of brides who go on diets, it's like 99.9999% because of that, right? It's telling you that to have the perfect day, the perfect wedding, you've got to look like that. And you've got to appear like that, right?
Yeah. And like you have to have your, like, there's standards and you don't fit inside like those standards or whatever, then it won't be what you want.
Yeah. Yeah. Lies. They're all lies. And you know why? Because there's truth that tells us what is true as opposed to these lies. Give your magazine to Melissa. Grab your sheet, grab your Bibles, guys. Open up to Psalm 139. Okay? And please don't talk as you do that. Please don't talk as you do that. Open up to Psalm 139. Okay, what page number is that?
427.
What? 427. Everybody open up to page 427. Psalm 139. All right, starting in verse 13. Love this. Are you guys ready for some truth? The reason why we're looking at truth is this. I'm not expecting that after we're done with this series that you guys are going to walk away and never struggle with self-image. That you're never going to have a bad self-image. That you're always going to look at things correctly. That you're never going to feel like you're worthless or feel like you're not as valuable. But we're looking at truth so that you're able to combat that when that comes in. When the lies come in when you're reading a magazine or when you're watching TV or when you're hanging out with friends and those lies about what's valuable come in, you have truth to combat that. Just like Jesus, you guys remember, some of you guys who are in Sunday school with us, you guys remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? How did he respond? The devil came to him with lies, right? With half truth, and how did he respond? With truth. That's how he responded. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't make excuses. He said, this is the truth. You're lying because this is the truth. And that's what we want to be able to do when stuff comes in that attacks our self-image. So let's look at it. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, says this. It says, for you, and the you is God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Awesome stuff in here. I'm just going to go through all of these truths about us. And this is about you, okay? Don't think about this as globally all people. Think about you, Mac. That's a one, okay? And I want you to actually go sit over here for me, please. Think about you, This is you that is being talked about here. This is God creating you. He says, first, for you created my inmost being. He's talking about your inside, your heart. Not what's on the outside. God created what's on the inside of you. Okay, not your guts and stuff, but what's on the inside, okay? You created my inmost being. This is God. He created that. He said, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That word knit is cool. It's like knitting. It can mean that. It can mean to be woven together, that God actually wove you together. It also can mean to shape, like clay, like Play-Doh. I got Play-Doh. Can I see Play-Doh? I like Play-Doh, although it smells weird. But what happened was you were in your mommy's belly for 9 months, roughly. Some of you maybe less, some of you a little bit more. As you were in your mommy's tummy, God was knitting you together. He was shaping you, okay? Which means he was taking his hands and he was molding you and making you and carving out every feature of your face, every toe that came out. Just because you have 10 toes and someone else has 10 toes, and we all probably in this room have 10 toes, God specifically worked on your 10 toes. And he worked on your 10 fingers. And he shaped and molded every single thing about you in your mom's womb. God did that. Evolution didn't do that. Your parents, when we had Ellie and Clark, actually when we had Ellie, I got a very weird comment after Ellie was born, that some of my buddies were like, man, you did good. You made a good thing. And I was thinking, like, that wasn't me. That was God who shaped every single little feature of Ellie. Ellie has a little birthmark on her leg. God put that there specifically. God did that with his hands. He molded that, made that. Says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I love this line because there's a cool way to translate it. Because fearfully actually can actually, if you just take the word by itself, it can mean to be awesome. So you can translate this, that I praise you because I am awesome. It's truth. And honestly, I don't think a lot of us would say that about ourselves, but God says that. God says, you have been made awesomely and wonderfully, which means you're extraordinary. You have been made extraordinary. He says, your works are wonderful. They're amazing. I know that full well. See, this is David talking here, and he's praising God because he looks around at creation, at all creation, and he says, God, your works are wonderful. The things that you do are amazing. We live in a beautiful area, and I would hope that you guys appreciate that, that you look around and you see the beautiful trees that are out there that are covered in this beautiful white snow, and you would see the beauty of what God has done, his works, his handiwork, the things that he created. That you would look up at the sky and you would see the stars and you would be amazed and awed. I hope you do that. I hope you have that response, that you look at that and go, wow, that is amazing. And that you would look out at the ocean and you would see this unbelievable amount of water out there, that God just went, psh, I'm going to throw some water in the ocean. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And I think a lot of you guys probably do that. They go, this is beautiful. You see even something extraordinary, like you see the Grand Canyon, or you see, I don't know, some other great, you know, amazing thing, amazing creation, and you go, man, God is amazing. But David's saying, not only is what you've done out here amazing? What you've done right here is amazing. He's looking at his hand and he's going, God, your works are wonderful. Wow. Look at that. Look at how my hand moves and how it's shaped. And then I have these little things, these little ridges, and those fingerprints on there. And how amazing this creation of God is, that is you. And how unique you are. Do you guys all realize, I know this is going to be a really dumb question, do you guys all realize that we all have different fingerprints? I know, pretty amazing. We all realize that we have a unique fingerprint, right? Do you realize that you also have a unique ear? That if you were to put your ear into some ink and put it onto a paper, and then someone else was to put it in ink and put it onto a paper, that your ear is nothing like anyone else's ear that ever has lived and that ever is living now. Did you know that your eye, you guys probably know this too, your eye, completely original, not duplicated ever. No one has your eyes. That is true, I could go on and on and on, about everything about you. Your handprint, your hair. If you could take some kind of a molding or cast of your hair, the spacing between your hair, the number of hairs on your head, unique to you. If you put your knee into some paint and then put your knee onto a piece of paper and someone else put their knee, your knee would be completely unique. Everything about you is completely unique. Even if you were a twin, see, because twins, we go, twins, oh, those guys are really close. You step back and you're like, man, some twins look like you can't tell any difference. Everything about them is different. We just don't see it with the naked eye. Their fingerprint's different, their ear print's different, their knee print's different, the number of hairs on their head, different. You are completely unique and wonderful in all creation. You're created that way. Verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Your bones, our bones, our skeleton, that's what the frame is, okay? Our skeleton was not hidden from him. He put our bones together. He shaped us together. He says, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Unformed body means embryo. You guys know what an embryo is? You know, it's that thing that you can't tell is a baby if you ever saw a picture of it. But it becomes, you know, and grows and becomes a baby. You saw that. You saw from that point. And then he says something amazing, because honestly, you could stop here and you could go, yes, you know what? I was created amazing. When I came out first day, whew, I was amazing. But you know what? Over time, I've gotten a little less amazing. And over time, I've gotten a little less remarkable. And I've eaten too many Twinkies in my time, and now I have a big gut. And, you know, I got a scar when I was, actually, I have a scar right here. I got a scar when I was 10, and that makes me a little less amazing. But then he says this, he says, all the days ordained for me, which means appointed, every single day we had an appointment, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now we can get into a huge discussion about free will and how that all works, and you know, do we really get to choose what we do, and do we really, but the bottom line is, from this point of view, okay, every single day of your life to this point, including this day, and every single day till the end of time has been appointed for you. Which means those extra Twinkies I ate, God had that planned. Part of God's plan. That scar I got when I was 10 years old from a bus driver who hit the curb, totally planned, appointed for me before I was born. At this point in time tonight, exactly how you look and exactly how you are is exactly who God has formed you to be. You are His workmanship, His handiwork. He was in the workshop working on you. Do you understand verse 14? Would you say verse 14 to God? Would you say, God, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I know that completely. I have no doubt that what I'm looking at is amazing. Would you say that to God? Or would you open up this, wherever those went, and say, that work, page 52 in Vogue, that's wonderful. You know what? That is wonderful. But no less or no more wonderful than you are. God created you exactly how He wanted you to be. And I got to tell you, when we look at this, it's almost disrespectful to God to say, this is not good enough. Look at what you gave me, God. This is not, This is not what it's supposed to be. God says, that's who I created you to be. And the truth to all this, the point at the top, is that you are a creation with infinite worth. Why? Because of things that you do, because of how you shape your body, because of the exercises that you do and keep you skinny, or because of the makeup that you put on? No. You have infinite worth because of who created you. His works are wonderful, are amazing. Do you know that? Do you realize that? Flip back to Genesis chapter 1. It's right at the beginning of your Bible. First chapter in the whole Bible. Genesis chapter 1 says this. This is God creating Adam and Eve, okay? First man, first woman. Says this. Says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. He started out, first two people on earth, and He created them in the image and the likeness of Himself, of God. And an image just means a representation, like a picture. Okay? If you took a picture of me and you showed other people the picture of me, it wouldn't be me, but it's a representation of me, right? And God said, let me create Adam and Eve as a representation of who I am. And He made us in His likeness, which is like a painting of who we are, kind of like a picture, or they use this word for like a, what do you call it, a draft. You know how builders, they make drafts of what their building is going to look like. It has all the measurements and it has, what? Blueprint, that's what it is. And it has all the measurements, it has all the structure, it represents what that building is going to look like. Some architects actually make like a three-dimensional model, you know, of a building that they're going to build. They make it out of all little different types of, you know, construction and stuff. And they want a visualization of what that big building is going to look like. It's not the big building, but it's a representation of what that building will look like. I used to collect these little figurines. I really liked dragons and stuff. And so I used to collect these, like, little dragon figurines and stuff. I know, I'm a nerd. But those figurines, obviously, that I collected, these little figurines, aren't dragons, because dragons don't exist, right? But they're representations of this fantasy creature called the dragon, okay? Representation. In the same way, he said, I have a purpose for Adam and Eve. I'm going to put them on the earth. We're going to create them to look like us. To be like us. Not physically, but who they are. To represent us. They are on the earth to be a picture of God. To be a picture of what I am like. That was what we were created with the purpose to be. Now, of course, Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? Not a picture of God. Not representing who God is. They were created for that purpose, but they stopped representing who God is. But the great thing is that because of what Christ has done, you flip over to 2 Corinthians 3:18, you don't have to, actually, you can look right up here. It says this. This is for us, okay? It says, and we all, who with unveiled faces, which I could talk a lot about what that means, but bottom line is Moses was covering his face. He spent time with God. When he spent time with God, he glowed, and people saw the glow, and they're like, man, Moses spent time with God. But Moses wasn't spending time one-on-one with God in his physical presence, and the glow started to go away, and so he put a veil on so people would think that the glow was still there because they couldn't see him. So anyway, that's the brief story, background of this, but he says, we who with unveiled faces, and the reason why we have unveiled faces is because we have the Spirit that lives within us. I'll tell you why that's important here in a second. Contemplate the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Awesome thing. That we've decided to trust Jesus with our lives. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And we are, not because we try, not because we're working hard, it's just being done to us. This is something that is cruise control. God is doing this to you. He is transforming us into his image. We started out with the purpose, humanity did, with the purpose of being a representation of God on earth. What God is doing in us is he's making us more and more look like him. We're mirrors, right? When you look into the mirror, is the mirror you? No, it's just a reflection of who you are. Have you ever taken a shower? I'm sure hopefully you guys have taken a shower. And you come out of the shower and the mirror is all foggy. And you can't really see yourself. You see like this brown, you know, mush of a whatever is back there. And you know it's you because you just walked by the mirror. But you cannot tell what that is. But then you either like start wiping away at the mirror or you open up the door and the steam goes out and starts to reveal the image. That's what's being done to us. We're the mirror. And slowly but surely, God is peeling away the fog, wiping away the fogginess to reveal himself through us. We're not God. We never will be. But he's giving us the opportunity to reflect him, to be his image here. We're being transformed. Awesome. We have that purpose. We were created to look like God. Jesus' clothes. You guys who have been in Sunday school, you guys liked that last year, talking about that Jesus' clothes thing, that we're a representation of Jesus here on earth, of God here on earth. Awesome. Last thing is 1 Corinthians 6. You guys can look up here if you want. It says this. It says, do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? We've already talked about that. Holy Spirit's inside of us. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He finishes up what he's saying with this, therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay, these physical representations of us, what people see. He says, honor God with your bodies. Why? Because you were bought at a price. What's the price? What was the price that was paid for you? Jesus' blood. If you were the only person on this earth that needed him, he would have gone to the cross to die for you. He paid his life for you. Forget about the world. See, sometimes we get this crowd mentality that we're just one in a million. We're just one in 50 billion. Jesus died for you, one. He gave up his life to purchase you. That's where your value comes from. That's where your worth comes from. It's not from anything that you do to your body. It's not because you exercise and you slim up and you look like something from a magazine. It's not because you eat too many Twinkies and you're 50 pounds over what they say your weight should be. It's not any of that. Your value comes from the fact that the God of the universe sent his son to die for you. Could there be a greater price tag than the price tag we have? That's where our value comes from. Ephesians 2:10, we won't even look at that tonight. Just says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're God's handiwork. He created us, he lost us, and then he paid the ultimate price. No higher price could be paid to get us back. That's where our value comes from. And what's amazing about our value is that from God's perspective, the true perspective, not the lies, your value never changes. Whether you're 300 pounds or 82 pounds, whether you are the buffest guy that in your school or you are the guy who can easily get beat up by any girl in your school. I know, me too. Your value doesn't change. Your value doesn't change whether 40 guys would love to date you or no guys would want to date you. Your value doesn't change. Guys, when you see yourselves responding with pity, "I'm so ugly," or with achievement, "I'm going to run the heck out of myself every single morning, 8 miles, until I lose 20 pounds. Guilt. "Well, I'm just a fatty. It's how I'm always going to be." Or pride. "Look at me. I'm hot. Check me out, girls." When you see those attitudes, understand you're basing your value on a lie. Remember, your value has nothing to do with that. Remember what Christ did for you to buy you. That's the truth. You could never be more valuable than you are right now. Last questions, guys. The bottom of your handout says this. What lies do you need to start ignoring? There are a ton of them out there. You guys know. Hopefully you'll see them a little bit better maybe after tonight. Everything you see on TV, everything you see in magazines, everything you hear from your friends, they're all out there. What lies do you need to start ignoring? And what truths do you need to start believing? At the bottom of your handout, guys, we're going to continue to do this. We did this last series. I just want you guys to think about, what are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? And I want you guys to go ahead and write at least a couple things in down there at the bottom. Let's pray, guys. God, I just really appreciate your perspective on us. So many times we see ourselves through the eyes of the world and what the world values, and it's so easy to be tricked by these lies because they're just so prevalent. They're everywhere. But God, we know that our value is wrapped up in what you did for us. That you created us, that you formed us and shaped us, and that who you've made us to be physically is exactly what you intended us to be. And that you died for us. Our value doesn't come from what others see or how other people rate us on a scale of 1 to 10 or even how we rate ourselves. But our value comes from what you showed our value to be, which is infinite, of infinite worth. That's the truth. God, may we ignore the lies that cheapen us. The lies that tell us we're less worth than that. We have less value than what we truly do in you. God, I just know that we're going to be challenged with self-image. We're going to be challenged with it. It's going to keep coming up. It's just a reality of our lives. The devil loves to tell us these lies. God, may our response be truth. May you help bring to our minds the truth of the infinite worth that you've given us. And may we rely on that truth and not on the lies. I pray this all in your name.